What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the Latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter, the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Fitness, fellowship, and faith. The fact that you could put those things together and not have Donald Trump by the third paragraph is kind of a miracle, a small miracle of journalism in this day and age.
They just simply get angry and they'll shut anybody out of their lives who keeps being that voice of conscience to them, because that's what they're trying to silence. They can't silence their own conscience, so they're going to try to silence yours.
He forgave sin, and the people at that time said, who can forgive sin but God only? And Jesus didn't say, oops, sorry, I didn't really mean that. Jesus accepted that.
So we need to be hopeful, knowing that our hope is laid up in Christ and knowing that that is the motive for our actions. It doesn't mean that we think naively we're going to survive this, but that's not the point. The point is for us to be faithful.
Greek professors in Wisconsin listen to Issues Etc. while teaching verb paradigms. Paidoio, paidoies. Paidoie, paidoiomen, paidoiete, paidois.
My adult son helped me install a microwave a couple nights ago, and I was waxing reminiscent, talking about the day. I remember the day when we got our first microwave, not our family, but when I was a child, way, way a long time ago, and what it was like. And he said, Dad, I like hearing these stories about what life was like before things like the microwave and color TV. Well, what was life like before the smartphone and the internet? Can you even remember it? You know, there is a generation that can't because they've never lived without it. And the technology, has it brought us closer? No. What has it caused that generation that can't remember a time without this ubiquitous technology? What has it caused them to miss out on? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 11th of October. Joining us to talk about storytelling, screen time, and today's youth, Katie Schuerman. She's a campus pastor's wife, a church musician, and speaker. She is author of several books, including the fictional series Anthems of Zion, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Watching Phones Instead of Reading Good Books is Starving Our Kids' Souls. Katie, welcome back.
It's so great to be with you.
Talk about your interaction with college students and what insight it gave you for your recent column.
Well, as you mentioned, I am married to a pastor. My husband is the Reverend Michael Schuerman. He pastors University Lutheran Church, which is on the campus of the University of Illinois Urbana-Champaign. And we are blessed to live our lives amongst college students. It is a wonderful life. It is full of vibrant personalities. I don't know if there's anybody more passionate than our young people today. Of course, we stay up super late at night and our mornings are short too. It's very similar to traditional congregational life, except that, you know, demographically, the majority of our congregation are college-age students, both undergraduate and graduate. And since we live our lives amongst college students, most of our conversations every day are with people of that generation. A couple decades ago, I had a bit of a career in collegiate education myself, and I've noticed a big difference between talking to students 20 years ago and talking to students today. The primary difference I notice is the content of that conversation when the students are relating to each other and when they're relating to us. A big example of that difference would be that, you know, 20 years ago, if I had a student come up to me after a lecture and they wanted to talk to me about something in their life, it was usually relating something to something they said or did with another person. it wouldn't be uncommon for people to tell stories about their relationships with their friends, with their girlfriends or boyfriends, or with their parents, or with somebody that they're struggling with. And today, it's not that that does not happen, but more often than not, those relational conversations, they tend to center more around memories of shows that students have seen, or movies that they've watched, or something that they're streaming on their devices. And it became an interesting talking point in our conversations that when relating to others, instead of recalling memories they have with other people, it's not uncommon for students today to actually use examples from television shows that they've seen, relaying those scenes as if they're memories from their own lives. And so a big difference is that it appears that a good bulk of the memories that students have made are actually with their devices and whatever programs they're streaming onto those devices.
Why do today's young people distrust their elders?
I'm a storyteller. I write books. I read books. And I like to talk with people. I like to listen to them. I like to hear stories. I like to tell stories of my own. So I suppose my brain is somewhat primed to pick up on the stories in life. And it's pretty clear to me from talking with college students today that they have a distrust in general for people that are older than them. And in asking them questions about that, it seems to come from the fact that the stories they have been told, the stories that they're absorbing through their devices, through Netflix, through their streaming services, through their televisions, through the movie theaters, from the billboards that are along the highways on which they drive, you know, the different ads and commercials that come up when they're scrolling through social media, the stories that are being told to them, by and large, are telling them to distrust everything that has come before them. A lot of the plots of serial shows and televisions are structured in a narrative that is teaching distrust, especially of, you know, certain tenets in our culture, which would be, for example, the strength of men. So many stories are being written and told in such a way that makes the observer distrust the men in the story. Or, for example, makes people distrust their biology, that in some ways elevates the mind over the body, that whatever the mind tells them or whatever their emotions tell them is truer than their actual physical flesh, the reality of their flesh. And so I believe a lot of this distrust comes from the fact that we are often a result of the stories we've been told in our lives. That storytelling has traditionally been a way that we pass down who we are and how we identify ourselves in our culture to the next generation. That's just commonly been a thing that parents do, that authorities do. And that's continuing today. It's just that the people who are telling the stories primarily into the ears and into the hearts of our young people are no longer the parents.
What were these young people taught about the authority of their feelings?
Many of the movies today are euphoric. The protagonist is someone who goes through some kind of an existential crisis, or oftentimes that crisis is the result of a relationship with a parent or with an authority of some kind. And the climax of that story is when that person becomes autonomous from whoever that authority is. And the music, the lines of the script, everything is orchestrated in such a way that you have the greatest feeling, the greatest joyful response to what would be seen as a victory when that character breaks free from that authority, from whatever tyranny or falsehood came before them. And it's story after story, movie after movie, show after show, that are being absorbed by, you know, the people who are watching these movies and are training our emotions and our brains and our thought processes into thinking that the good thing is when we break free from what has come before. And we don't really spend much time examining what it is we're breaking free from in that story. We're not really testing the mettle of that authority. Like, is it actually a true authority? Is it a tyrannical authority? You know, we're not really spending time testing that. We're spending time dwelling on the protagonist and how the real, true, good thing is when that protagonist breaks free from it. And so I think in general, the story that is shaping the mindset of young people today is one that the true good thing to do is to break free from what has come before. Not necessarily to examine what has come before, but to break free from it. And if we break free from what has come before, the only thing we can rely on really is ourselves, our autonomous selves. And so therefore, our self must be God. Our gut must be true. Our feelings must be right. And since the story is telling us that is so, then it must be so. And we're not hearing enough of the stories that teach us the fact that, so your gut is affected by how much sugar you eat. Your gut is affected by whether you exercise or not. Your feelings are affected by your relationships. Your feelings are affected by the stories you're told. And we're not raising children in a knowledge of understanding that part of being discerning of what is true is holding up even our gut to examination. And so, again, the gut is being seen as the measure rather than the thing that should be measured.
Talk about the dominance of screens in the lives of these young people.
I put up on the bulletin board of our church last year a flyer that said Screen Sabbath. It was an invitation to any student who wanted to experience what it was like to live without screens for one day. All they needed to do was come up and talk to me, and I would help facilitate a little safe exercise in that regard. I would help them schedule out a day so that they would still have social interaction. They'd still be able to get their food on time. They'd still be able to enjoy life, but apart from any kind of screen. So that would be their phone. That would be any kind of device, their laptop. First of all, it would need to be on a weekend when they would not have an assignment due that they need to turn in or a test that they need to take online, because as a student, it's actually very difficult for them to get through a day without a device, because so much of their vocational work, so much of their job as a student is to be on that device to communicate what they've learned to their professor. So first of all, we're limited in days when that experiment could actually take place. But I didn't have any student take me up on that offer because, one, I don't know that they have any experience in life to compare with their life with the device. In other words, they don't know what life is like without it. So why should they try it? Why would they ever be without their device? Whereas I have decades of my life lived before I even ever had a cell phone. And I remember what it's like. I remember how my brain activity was different. I remember how my days were scheduled differently according to getting out of my space to interact with human beings, because I couldn't sit on a couch and interact with other human beings through my screen. So first of all, there was not much impetus for people to actually try that. Why would they want to? Two, very difficult for them ever to have a day where their actual vocation didn't require them to be on a screen. But the third part of it is being on the screen is their life. That is primarily how they're interacting with people. Even the people sitting in the same room, they may be sitting on a couch next to somebody else, but they're interacting with a third party who's not there via text or via Snapchat or some other social media. So much of their interaction uses these tools in a way that there's not a lot of reason for them to make any other different choice. And so if you can think about it, even getting a COVID test requires interacting with their device to see what the test result was, right? If they do want to go to the doctor because they're sick, they actually have to text the doctor to let them know that they're in the parking lot and that can they come in. For them to take their tests or to turn in papers, they have to use whatever online program the university provides. Also, if they want to meet somebody somewhere, the way they're going to get there is by using a map app on their phone. What in the world as an atlas. You know, everything we do requires some kind of interaction with a device at this point, that it's almost, I guess, comical to a student to consider doing anything but using that. After all, isn't it supposed to be a tool? Isn't it something that's supposed to make my life easier?
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about storytelling, screen time, and today's youth. What has this generation missed out on? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the boards of regents at our Concordia universities and seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Is there a difference between what different Christian denominations teach? Or is Lutheran, for example, just the flavor of Christianity that you prefer to put in your religious ice cream cone? Is there more to what we believe, teach, and confess? Well, the October issue of the Lutheran Witness took up this very question. What is the difference between Lutheranism and other Christian denominations? To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York. A small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at ourredeemerlcms.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about storytelling, screen time, and today's youth with Katie Schuerman. Katie, given what we said so far, what has this generation missed out on?
I think that this generation is missing out on relating to people apart from mediation. I think they're missing out on a lot of face-to-face time with students, with each other, with their peers. I think part of that is because really having the mediation of a device, it does make interaction easier. If you have sinned against your fellow man and you can text an apology, but you don't have to actually look that person in the eye. I mean, it would take a pretty big person to choose to talk face to face rather than to text, because the text is just so much easier. But in doing that, they miss out on all that you learn about a person from looking at them or from hearing their tone of voice. And they miss out on the opportunity of like learning about themselves, about, wow, that really scares me to look them in the eye. I think they're also missing out on the sensation of being unoccupied. When you're standing in line waiting to check out a book at the library, you have a few free moments there. You're going to pull up your phone and get caught up on all of your social media. Or you're going to send the quick email you need to send to somebody, or you're going to text the friend you're about to meet for coffee so you can decide exactly where to meet. You don't actually just have to stand in line and wait your turn anymore. Your brain can be occupied in so many different ways. And so boredom, and that thing that happens when you're bored, when your mind wanders slowly sometimes, and you are able to reflect on something because you have the time to, or you're able to imagine something because you have the space to. I think a lot of students are just missing out on that, what we learn about ourselves and about each other by having the time and space to think apart from a device's mediation and apart from that device's stimulation. And so in some ways, I think what they're missing out is true autonomy, which is the freedom of being a free thinker, the freedom of being a person who can actually originate a thought and carry it out, not just respond to all these thoughts that are coming at them.
Why is storytelling powerful for both good and evil?
Well, as you and I have just been discussing, one of my theses is that I think part of the reason, perhaps, that a boy grows up to say, I'm really a girl, I think perhaps that boy has been told the wrong stories in his life. His identity and his way of interpreting information, even biological information, has been altered by a story he's been told. Because obviously he's been told the story that you are something other than your chromosomes. In other words, you're something apart from reality. And I think when a girl raised in a family with brothers and sisters and parents, Lord willing, when she grows up to say, it's my body, it's my choice, I suspect she's been told stories apart from her upbringing, because how would she even begin to think that her own body should be autonomous from a child that is growing in her own womb? For somebody to just come up with that idea on their own is probably a pretty rare circumstance. I think we can see that many people are growing up and growing into a reality of the stories they've been told. And I think then, so I would use that as an example of where storytelling can be harmful to people. Ways that storytelling can be helpful is in parents, pastors' wives even, in the stories they tell to the people in their lives that can help shape them into an understanding of what is good and what is true, what is virtuous. For example, we all know as adults that there's an inevitable amount of suffering that comes into your life. And as Christians, we know for certain this is going to happen from God's word. We are baptized into Christ, into his death, into his life, into his resurrection, into his suffering. And we live in this body of death, right? Paul talks about this in Romans, right? We live in newness of life because we're baptized into Christ's life, but we still live in these bodies of death. There's still sin in the world. It's still going to be hard. There's still going to be tribulation, right? And there are powers and principalities that fight against us that do not want us to be Christ's. And so those powers and principalities are at work in the world telling us false stories. They're leaving out the part about Christ being the Son of God. They're leaving out the part that, hey, suffering actually can discipline you and chasten you into being a more loving person. They're leaving out the part in the story about the fact that there is no greater love than that someone give up his life for his friend. Instead, they're telling the false story of, no, there's no greater love than the love you have for yourself. Serve yourself. Put yourself above all other people. But in telling stories that promote or give examples of virtue, these very same children can be raised up into a mentality of these truths against which those powers and principalities are working. So for example, when I read Watership Down and I meet the big fuzzy rabbit bigwig and he's not clumsy, but he's kind of clumsy in his eagerness to serve. When I fall in love with that rabbit's loyalty and follow him through a whole adventurous story of ways that he fails and ways that he succeeds, but then to show that he truly succeeds because he's able to deny his own safety in order to try to protect his neighbors. When that story trains me into a recognition of what a beautiful thing it is when someone, even a rabbit, sacrifices himself, when he's courageous enough to do that, that he would risk his own life that another might live, I am reminded of a couple of things. One, I'm first of all instructed into what is self-sacrifice. But second of all, I'm reminded, oh yes, there is one who already sacrificed himself for me, and that is Christ Jesus. Oh look, that was a good thing. That is a good thing maybe even for me to do. And I'm reminded of the fact that should my time of suffering come, when I, in my big clumsy love for other people, am given an opportunity to deny myself, maybe even give up my own life that somebody else may live, I will be reminded in that moment that that is a good thing to do. That is the better thing to do. It's the best thing to do. And not only is it good, but that actually, by giving up my life for others, the world can go on. The world can prosper. And I'm also then reminded in that moment that virtue is this thing we can't always see, but it's something that exists all the same. That these hard things, these hard decisions, these things we may not even touch or feel, they're worth aspiring to, they're worth talking about, they're worth discussing, they're worth thinking on, they're worth pondering, and that they're challenging to do and that I should, you know, aspire for them, practice them in my own life, and then also tell my own children about them, because otherwise they may never know that even though, you know, their flesh wants to live, there might come a time when the best thing to do is to sacrifice it for the good of another. We don't know these things unless we're told them. And again, if my time of suffering comes, I'm reminded that I'm not alone. I can think of Bigwig. I can think of Christ Jesus. I can think of all kinds of, you know, Lord willing, if I've been told good stories, I can think of all kinds of characters, real and fiction, who throughout time have known and lived by the creed that no greater love hath any man than that he give up his life for another. In other words, I'm reminded I'm not alone. This is me, a part of something much bigger than myself.
This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Katie Schuurman about storytelling, Scream Time, and today's youth. Folks, learn how you can volunteer or give to Hurricane Ian victims at lcms.org/disaster. Or by calling 1-888-930-4438, helping the hurting amidst disaster, LCMS Disaster Response, lcms.org/disaster, or 1-888-930-4438. When we come back, Katie says the loudest, most powerful propagandists hold a bullhorn. We'll find out what she means next.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about storytelling, screen time, and today's youth with Katie Schuerman. She's a campus pastor's wife, a church musician, and a speaker. She's author of several books, including the fictional series Anthems of Zion. And a recent column for The Federalist titled Watching Phones Instead of Reading Good Books is Starving Kids' Souls. Katie, you say that the loudest, most powerful propagandists hold the bullhorn. What do you mean by that?
Well, when I write a book, I hold the pen. I'm in control of the plot. And so when I'm writing a book, one of the great choices I have to make is, what is a story worth telling? And who is the story for? Is it for myself? Is it for the reader? What's the purpose of this story? And I'm a bullhorn, right? I am somebody who's been given a voice, and I'm using my voice to share a story with other people. Well, in this world, especially when it comes to these devices, the stories that are being told through social media, through streamed programs, these stories are being told by, if it's a movie, by a script writer. And that script writer yields the same power that I do. And I guess the question to ask, the discerning measure that we should hold everything up to is that screenwriter telling a story for my good? Or is that screenwriter telling a story for his own good? Or is he promoting his own agenda? In other words, all of these things that we consume, even the narrative on TikTok, the person who made this video, why are they doing that? Why are they telling me this story? Is it to promote themselves? Is it to harm someone else? Is it to convince them of something? There are all these reasons that we tell stories, but most of the time in the world, and on social media and in the entertainment industry, the person who holds the bullhorn, the person who writes the script, the person who directs the movie, they get to decide the story that is told. The person who funds the movie, they get to decide the story that is told. And in today's world, we can look around and see by the majority of the stories that are being told, that are being published, you know, that are being promoted, that the people who hold the bullhorns right now are not necessarily the creative people who have our children's good in mind. In fact, I think we can see that Wendell Berry, in his essay, A Native Hill, he wrote, "It is not from ourselves that we learn to be better than we are." And I think we can tell in the stories that we're seeing on these screens all around us that whoever's holding the bullhorn right now, they don't seem to be so concerned with our children learning to be better than they are. They seem to be over-concerned with our children, at best, learning to be just as they are, 100% fold, or to be worse than they are, to not think on virtuous, good, beautiful things, but instead to tear down the strength of our fathers, to distrust the word of God, and instead to trust their feelings, their gut.
How has the classroom become a forum for these kind of propagandists?
Years ago, when I was teaching, and I was teaching music history, I remember, I think it was my third semester into teaching, and I realized, wow, teaching is often boring. I'm tired of teaching Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. The first time it was so exciting, I had all these things to say about it. Second semester, I mean, it's still an exciting piece. Third semester, I realized, wow, I'm repeating myself, and this is not fun. What I knew in that moment is that, well, part of the suffering of the teacher is to be bored. Because if I am teaching a violin student at a conservatory of music, and if I'm choosing what music that student listens to and what that student learns, I have a great responsibility because I only have 4 years with that student in college before they graduate and go out and become a performer on their own. And if I, because I'm bored with Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, if I choose not to teach it at least once in those 4 years, I risk sending a musician out into the world without ever being exposed to the piece that really rocked Sonata Allegra form, okay? And then, you know, basically ushered in the Romantic period, okay? I am making an irresponsible decision as a teacher. I'm not protecting what I would call the canon, these great works that have affected the history and development of music, the most highly influential pieces over time. And so part of being a teacher is teaching the same things over and over and over for the sake of the student's good. Because in 10 years' time, you have many, many different students who have gone through, even though you remain the same instructor. And I think, therefore, one of the things that's happening in our classrooms today that is alarming is that the canon is not being protected. And you can take that and apply it to all different fields of study, especially in the arts. Primarily, since we're talking about stories, it is not uncommon in classrooms today for teachers of literature not only not to teach the canon of literature, the great works that have influenced every subsequent story, right? The classics, or stories that have brought about new writing techniques, and instead are going for stories that preach a certain social agenda, or that breed distrust in Western civilization as a whole, or actually, again, reinforce to the students this false doctrine that what they think is best, what they feel is best, by telling them, actually, you pick your own book and give a report on it. That teacher is not choosing to suffer the boring hard work of teaching everything the child needs to know so that they can then make a decision about all those things that have come before. Or they're not giving them a ruler with which to measure every other thing other than the student's own gut. And so I think classroom time, it's very hard for students to actually get taught content, historical content, certainly, but even contemporary content. We're not measuring what we teach students by how the student will benefit. We're measuring by what we think will make that student into the person we want them to be.
How have young people been taught? I think you mentioned this a little bit before. They've been taught to bond to the people on the screen rather than the people around them.
We have generations of children who have been raised being occupied by some kind of program almost every moment of every day of their lives. If you just kind of think about an average American, they go to daycare, you know, until they are of school age, then they go to school, and then there are after-school programs, there are sports programs, arts programs. Children are spending the bulk of their time with teachers, coaches, babysitters, directors, not necessarily their parents. And because so much of their time is occupied by programs, or because so much of their time is not occupied by family relationship, they also have these devices that they're holding all the time. In restaurants, it's not uncommon to go and see a family all staring at their phones or their tablets rather than talking to each other. So if you think about the fact that we as people, we're created to relate to each other. We're created to be relational. You know, we're created in the image of God. We are going to relate to something if there's not a someone to relate to. And we have all these streamed serial programs and social media, which is another kind of streaming stories, but they're, you know, they're not necessarily, you know, paid for by Hollywood. But when you are a child and you're absent relating to your family, when you don't have a lot of time to have unregulated play with your classmates, if you don't get a chance to practice at being hurt and hurting others, but then also being kind and forgiving, okay? If you don't get to form these formative relational memories, but you're watching these shows where you see scripted characters relating to each other, you're going to bond with that device, with the story that's on that device. The memories these fictional shows live out in front of the student are going to be the formative memories that they have of their childhood, as is evidenced by so many college students today that when they're relating to each other, the memories they're sharing are of shows they've seen. And so I think that is reprogramming. Instead of having the story of our life being how we've related to our family and how we've grown up living with them and forgiving them and struggling with them and enjoying them, instead we're having all those formative memories, those bonding memories with these fictional shows. And again, shows that are telling false stories about our identity, our sexuality, that's telling lies to us about the role of men in our lives and the strength of men. And it's reshaping our understanding even of God himself, because God is not being given the opportunity to tell us his story. We're hearing God described through fictional characters written by screenwriters who have agendas to push.
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about storytelling, screen time, and today's youth. So, bottom line, how do we reclaim the hearts and minds of young people? What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter, the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's Deaconess Program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
When pastors talk about us, they say ad crucem. When laity mention us, they say ad crucem. When telemarketers call us, they say ADC Rucam. Better Luther Rose by any name will smell as sweet. Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards and artwork, jewelry and ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Here's what Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller had to say about Ad Crucem's Christian greeting cards. How wonderful that the Lord's people have cards and gifts that they can send without worry and give with confidence. The combination of beauty and truth, art and scripture make these Ad Crucem cards a true gift to the church and our families. It's my distinct pleasure to recommend and commend to you these cards. Learn more about these Christian greeting cards at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. We're talking about storytelling screen time in today's youth with Katie Schuerman. Katie, I guess the bottom line is, how do we reclaim the hearts and minds of our young people?
I think certainly we power down our devices. I think we start living our lives on our front porches instead of in our backyards. I think we start talking with the people who are walking down our street. I think we sit at tables to eat our meals and look across the table and talk to the person who's there. I can speak mostly from the point of view of a pastor's wife in a college. And I could tell you what my husband and I do, which is that we try for our own part to foster a community together, one that reads and hears and sings stories together every day through a variety of media. Primarily, of course, we gather around the Bible and the hymnal several days out of the week in the divine service, in Bible studies, prayer services throughout the week. We also host seasonal memorization challenges. If you'd like to join us this month, we are memorizing Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. We host one or two Shakespeare nights a semester, and that's where everybody comes with an anthology in hand, whether it's, you know, print or digital, and a play is chosen and parts are divvied out accordingly. But we expose ourselves to Shakespeare. We host monthly Masterpiece Theater events where we show the students an enriching movie we think they most likely haven't seen before. But then we stick around after the movie and we talk about it. We discuss it. We apply it and its story to our lives and to the lives of others. We host a book club during summer break. We read Dante's Divine Comedy together this last summer. And actually, our book group has decided to keep reading. Over Thanksgiving break, we're going to discuss C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. We try to stock our common living area with magazines that address current issues, both reasonably and faithfully. This fall, we've been implementing some read aloud events because you're never too old to, you know, enjoy listening to a story, right? And we also try to make music or to write or to read in front of the students as often as we can. We try to model a life that is one of not being on our devices. So, you know, the funny thing though is when we lower ourselves onto a couch or onto an easy chair in the commons with a choice book in hand, inevitably a student plops down next to us or across from us, and either they want to pull out a book to read themselves or they want to discuss what we are actually reading. We also try to feed the students lunch after church on Sundays during the semesters. In the summers, we don't do that. In the summers, we just meet on Wednesday nights at our house. But we do this so that students can have an opportunity to really spend time relating to each other. I think we know as Christians, it's just also a true thing that breaking bread together, eating at a table together is significant and just a part of our life together. Not only in the divine service at Christ's table, but also just in eating together, we bond, we look each other in the eye, we encourage them to talk about their lives and their classes, and sometimes that includes talking about television shows. But we try as best we can to help them relate to each other so that they can start making some of those memories that bond them to each other, that bond them to us. And then the next time we get together, we have that much more to relate to with each other. So I think one of the best things we can do is wherever God has placed us, in whatever vocation we have, to do the best we can to spend time relating to each other. That's through conversation. That's through serving together and serving one another. Obviously, that is through gathering and praying together, singing together, eating Christ's Holy Supper together. But trying to reclaim the story of our lives, which is the story that in our sin, we're separate from God. But thanks be to God, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pour out His lifeblood for our sakes, to reconcile us back to Him. And now our life is in Christ. Our life is Christ. And that it's not enough to hear that once. We need to hear over and over and over again. And whatever our vocation is, I think one of the best things we can do is to tell that story to each other over and over and over again.
How do we assure our children that they aren't alone?
I think one way we do that is by physically being with them, just in these different ways we just talked about. But another way is putting books in their hands. Stories that teach toward virtue and away from vice, so that they can be reminded through everything they read that they are not alone, not only physically today, but also just in history, that there are generations of people who have come before them who understand them, who have lived through their kinds of sufferings and their kinds of joys, and who have already made that great sacrifice of giving up their life, of dying to self for someone else. And I think one of the ways we can remind children that they're not alone is by filling their shelves with books of these great characters. You know, let me put it this way. It's going to be so much easier when you have that vice, maybe an addiction, that you are fighting against. It's going to be so much easier in that moment of suffering to remember that Frodo had to wear a ring that is the root of addiction, and he had to somehow discard it and get rid of it for the good of humanity. Is there any greater suffering than Frodo's? I think that a person with addiction will find such companionship and such encouragement through the life of Frodo. Or if you are the mother of an addict, how comforting it will be to read about Samwise Gamgee, who, you know, his loyalty was truly tested in caring for Frodo, even through having to carry that ring. Or for those dear men who find they may be in a position to literally die, give up their life for their bride or for their children, how wonderful it will be for them to be encouraged by such heroes as Gandalf and Aragorn and all of these other great men who set aside their self-interest in order to take care of the entire world. And of course, that's just J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. There are so many other wonderful books that will offer great, virtuous, encouraging companionship to our children today.
Finally, you say that good stories give children the memory of virtue before they experience it themselves. What do you mean?
Well, I suppose we don't want a child to understand what a vice is too early. Obviously, there's original sin. And so we're never apart from our knowledge of sin in that regard. But we don't really want a child to know what abuse is, or what it is to be abandoned, or what it is to be harmed. You know, we don't really want a child to have firsthand knowledge of that. We want a child to have firsthand knowledge of constancy and loyalty and self-sacrifice, of good parents who will do what's best for their child rather than the child having to live in fear because they're told that they know best in the world. No, how comforting for a child to know and to even test that their parents know better than they do. So understanding that, you know, we don't actually want children to have firsthand knowledge of vices. We do want them to have firsthand knowledge of virtues, exampled by their parents. But regardless, just since a child has not lived so many years in life, okay, one of the ways we can train them into a knowledge of these virtues and these vices is through the gift of story. By how wonderful for them to learn that patience is a virtue, that a life of chastity has great rewards. And they'll know this before they've experienced it because they read the story of Joseph in Egypt. Or they'll understand that God keeps his promises. And they know this is true because their parents have been reading them the story of Abraham and Isaac. Or that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us, even in death, because they've heard of Stephen the martyr. And they know that Jesus appeared to Stephen as he was dying. And of course, those are real life people. But even in fiction stories, a child, before they know what a vice is, or before they understand and can name a virtue for what it is, how wonderful when a young girl has read Anne of Green Gables aloud to her, and she learns that it's a wonderful thing to give up the scholarship you've been dreaming of your whole life because it is such a privilege to stay home and take care of your mother who is ill. That they'll understand and they'll have this wonderful companionship of characters who've made good choices ahead of them. And those are the good memories they can share that are fiction stories. And hopefully then, when their time comes, when their time of testing comes, they'll remember all of these great characters, fiction and nonfiction alike, and they won't be alone.
Katie Schuerman is a campus pastor's wife, a church musician and speaker. She's author of several books, including the fictional series Anthems of Zion, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Watching Phones Instead of Reading Good Books is Starving Kids' Souls. You can read it and purchase the Anthems of Zion series at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Katie, thanks.
Thanks for chatting with me.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss evangelicals, abortion, and the Georgia Senate candidacy of Herschel Walker with Terry Mattingly. And we'll talk with Pastor Ted Geese about the movie Bros. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in Him, our true rest, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear His word and receive His gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
You can help save lives in Southern Illinois by participating in 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th. Vigils will be held outside abortion facilities at Granite City, Carbondale, and Fairview Heights, Illinois. For information on Granite City, visit 40daysgc.com. To learn more about Carbondale and Fairview Heights, go to coalitionforlife.com. You can protect mothers and children by joining the worldwide effort of 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th.